burial, like you cover something up when you bury it. You don't bury something out here somewhere. Maybe it's a pet that died and you want to have a formal funeral or informal funeral, however you handle your pets when they die. You don't go and sprinkle a little dirt on them and walk off, do you? We don't do that with people. Burial means to cover. And so when we talk about this idea of baptism, sprinkling's not going to work and pouring is not going to work, because that's not even what the Bible is saying when it uses the word baptism. Immerse would be a way to translate that. But they were buried with him through baptism. Earlier we read the importance of Jesus' resurrection from the dead to prove that he had power in or had given power to the blood. But until Jesus was glorified, he was in the grave. He did not have newness of life until he came out of that grave. And this is what our text is talking about. He was glorified by God. He had no more difference than any man that was buried who had not come out of the grave than the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was buried when he died. I assume he was. Jesus was buried when he died, and they were equal. The difference was Jesus arose to a new life. And so here was the proof of his power in the blood that he offered. God raised him to newness of life. And the author says, so he will raise the sinner to walk in newness of life. One who has died with Christ, he'll raise him to walk with newness of life. Well, that newness of life could not come into existence unless the blood taking the sins away through the process of being dying with Christ. To be raised, you first got to die and be buried, and then to be raised to walk in the newness of life. We'll talk a little more about this newness of life, and it just simply means without sin. But consider the questions that we have now that put this in true perspective, as some would want to challenge the idea of the importance of baptism. When did Jesus enjoy newness of life? Was it before he was buried or after he was buried? Well, I think we know the answer. We just read the answer. It's a very simple question. But now look at this question. When does the sinner enjoy newness of life? Is it before or after burial with Jesus in baptism? Well, the answer is in the text that we've been looking at. Let's move a little further as we build the picture even more. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we've been crucified with him, we have been baptized into his death, that's what he's referring to in the earlier verses, certainly we also shall be united together in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, here is a statement we understand in the second part there. If we have been united together in his likeness, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Shall be what? Shall be united together with him in the likeness of his resurrection. So as we looked at verse 3, we noted that it spoke of being baptized into Jesus' death. Verse 4 spoke of being buried and raised with Jesus to enjoy newness of life. And the death, burial, and resurrection through the act of baptism is the likeness. It's the pattern that we have talked about earlier of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4, Paul made a statement about what is the essence of the gospel. What is the essence of salvation from the gospel? And he made this statement, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This which he is talking about, the gospel which I preach, by which you are saved, consists and is made possible by his death, burial, and resurrection." So here's that pattern that is set by Jesus. Now look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." In other words, knowing that this is what's happening when one is baptized into his death, raised to walk in newness of life, here's what happens to us on another idea, so to speak. about the old man of sin. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now he's going to shift back to their dilemma. They had obeyed the gospel. They'd been baptized into Christ. But then they had started looking at the way of life as one, well, I can continue to sin. And he said, knowing this, knowing that you had forgiveness by being buried with Christ and your sins were taken away, then you are no longer slaves of that sin. And some of them had been falling back into sin. So he's saying your commitment made when you were raised to walk in newness of life would not permit you to go back and become a slave of the sins once more. No longer be slaves. What happens to sin when one is baptized? Well, according to this scripture here, when a sinner joins in Christ's death through baptism, the old man of sin, that is our sinful self, it dies on that occasion when we are baptized into his death. The body of sin is crucified with Jesus. It is done away with. With the old man removed, then they can enjoy newness of life without sin. And instead of being slaves of sin, Jesus becomes the master of their lives. And they're slaves of Christ, which of course is an ideal arrangement, to be a slave of someone like Jesus. Now let's look at the conclusion that we have to look at if we don't believe baptism is essential for salvation. Is the sinner's old man crucified with Jesus, with its body of sin, done away with, before baptism or after baptism? See, the answer, I think, it becomes obvious. Before baptism, one still has his old man. After baptism, that old man's gone. But it is not until after that the old man of sin is taken away. Verse 7 then. For he who has died... Now, he's not talking about someone getting old and dying who's a Christian. He who has died with Christ. He who has, as verse 8 says, if we died with Christ. And that's a part of verse 7 as we go on. But he who has died has been freed from sin. He's summing up what the old man, what happened when he was done away. He became free from sin and now he is a servant of God. Again, this is not physical death, obviously. But one is not freed from sin. Until after dying with Jesus through baptism. Verse 8 now. Now, if we died with Christ, I think we've about figured out what that means, doesn't it? We've been crucified with Christ. We've been baptized into his death. Verse 3, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. There's that death through baptism, as we mentioned in verse 3. To live with him describes this newness of life that one engages in and commits to follow after he's been raised from baptism. Verse 4. One who has been baptized into Christ has turned from his former life of sin and sinning and has made up his mind he's not going to sin. He's going to live a life of righteousness to Christ. Now go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 with me again. That's what Paul meant when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. And so it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live as a slave to sin, like Paul is referring to in Romans. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Peter, we read 1 Peter chapter 2, 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Having died to sins, having been buried with Christ in his death, and the sins taken away, we have committed not to go back into sin and not to use this silly argument that the more we sin, the more grace God will send. That's where their problem was in Rome. But we have died to sin, we live righteously. Now, one cannot live with Christ free from sin until after being baptized with him in his death. Now a little bit is said about Christ and what took place when he did, the process he went through to die, be buried, and arose. In verse 9 it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Christ, when he arose, death, sin would have no dominion, it would not have power over him, he arose from that, he conquered that. For the death that he died to sin once for all, But the life that he lives to God. Jesus could not have dominion over or power over sin and death until after he had gone and met death and was crucified. You can't overcome something that you're not involved with. He overcame it when he came out of the grave in his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. If he had not risen from the grave, his death would have been just like any other person's death. You see. But he made a difference in his. His was different when he arose from the grave. Now we have Christ here, and the things that were important for the plan of God to unfold so man could have power over sin. So now he turns that same pattern in the next verse, in verse 11, likewise. Likewise, when you see the word likewise, you're indicating a pattern to copy. Likewise, meaning something's going to follow here that's like something that was in front of it. Christ was buried and he arose from the grave. Likewise, in you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. There was that death, burial, and then resurrection, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, just as Jesus proved his power over sin when he was raised from death, the sinner can also reckon himself to be dead and dead to sin, but alive to God. We find here this hope of man that was promised back in the very beginning we talked about. It's possible. It is possible for man to have hope after he sins. It will involve engaging the death of Christ. So to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God comes after baptism and not before. So let's gather it all together and see what we've got here and ask some questions. What is Romans 6 and 3 through 11 teaching? Well, first of all, with baptism, what happens to the sinner? Well, here's what happens. He's put into Christ. He joins Christ's death. He contacts Christ's blood that was shed in his death. He joins Christ's burial. He joins Christ's resurrection or Jesus' resurrection. He gains newness of life. He crucifies the old man and the body of sin. He's freed from slavery to sin. He's made alive to God. This is what happens with baptism and what the result is when one is baptized into Christ. But what about before or without baptism? What happens to a sinner? Well, he's not in Christ. He does not join Jesus' death or Christ's death. He is not in contact with the blood of Christ. He does not join Christ's burial. He does not join the resurrection. He does not have newness of life. He doesn't crucify the old man and the body of sin. He's not freed from slavery of sin. He's not alive to God. Thank you, God, about that. You're that moment. This second part here is another one of those necessary implications or inferences. That if the first part is true, that one is buried into Christ and has all these blessings, the opposite is necessarily implied to also be true. That one who has not been baptized cannot have any of this. And you know what? The whole New Testament agrees with that. It fits. There's no difficulty in trying to make it fit into what Bible teaches here. Disciples were made by baptism. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Disciples are made. One is saved after he believes and is baptized. Matthew 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, that just fits the pattern we've been looking at, what Paul said in Romans. But he who does not believe will be condemned. If one is not saved after baptism, he's also not saved after believing. He who believes and is baptized. Well, I don't believe you have to be baptized, but you do have to believe. Why would we arbitrarily pick that? Some want to say, well, all you have to do is believe, but baptism really is not necessary. Those are equal. And if I don't need baptism to be saved, I don't need to believe to be saved. That's what that verse would teach if we were to say baptism is not essential for salvation. believe and be baptized are equally joined together with a coordinating conjunction that makes them equal in value and power in order to accomplish the end. Water baptism is required for remission of sins. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 and John 3 and verse 23, saying about the same thing, both of them. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And now John was baptizing in Ainon and Salem because there was much water there. Well, why would they have to have much water, and how important? Why is it so important that this be a part of this baptism? If baptism is not necessary for salvation in the first place, if we don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. And then we find remission of sins. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 46 through 48, this is said in the context when Jesus had appeared to his apostles after his death, and he was about to ascend into heaven. Keep in mind, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and when he wrote the letter to Theophilus in the book of Luke, he brings this letter to a close at the point when Jesus ascends back into heaven and talks about the last few comments of Jesus, and then picks up again in Acts chapter 1 and talks about the things that he finished with, and then pushes on further. Now watch how this plays out. Jesus said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Among the witnesses of these things were Peter, one of the apostle Peter, who was with the other apostles who were preaching, who made the statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins." That answers exactly what Jesus said. This is what's going to happen in the near future. And they did it. And they preached it. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Remission of sins involved this baptism. If believers were saved before baptism, they were saved before remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. But you don't need baptism, but remission comes after baptism. If you can be saved without baptism, you can be saved before remission of sins. Can you be saved with your sins? No, you can't. You have to have them remitted. You have to have them taken away. Baptism washed away Paul's sins in Acts 22 and verse 16. "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul understood that baptism removes sins. Remember, this same Paul here is the one who wrote Romans 6. And so what took place on that event when he arose and was baptized for washing away his sins, he believed that with all his heart. He wrote about that and wrote the truth about it, as we've just studied in the book of Romans. But before his baptism, even though he believed in Jesus, on the road to Damascus, he was convinced that was Jesus. And before that, when he believed in Jesus, he went to Ananias in Damascus with his sins. His sins were not taken away on the road to Damascus. He was not converted on the road to Damascus. It was brought to his attention. His conversion came when he changed from the man of sin to a man who was righteous. And that could only have been after he arose and was baptized for the remission of sins. And after his baptism, his sins were washed away. Another point that we see consistent with the New Testament: we become sons of God through baptism. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and verse 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You cannot accomplish anything unless you believe in Christ Jesus. But what is it that's going to join us with Christ or make it possible to be a son of Christ, a son of God? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Baptism is how one puts on Christ or gets into Christ. And with faith, while faith is necessary for salvation by itself, there's nothing in faith that can take sins away and put one into Christ or add them to Christ. If one can be made a son of God before baptism, he's made a son of God before he puts Christ on, or before he is in Christ. So without baptism, that's where they are. They're not in Christ. They don't have Christ put on them. Sin is cut away in baptism. You look in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. In him you were crucified circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him from faith, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. If one can be saved before without baptism, he can be saved before or without his sins being cut away, as the illustration of circumcision is found here, or forgiven, and can be saved without being raised and made alive. They're saved before they receive the power that saves, you see. And then let's look at one more. The scripture says baptism saves. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. There is also an antitype which also now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ. Peter here is comparing this with the fact of Noah being delivered by all the waters, and he and his household were saved. And so it says here that one is saved by baptism. If one can be saved before or without baptism, he can be saved before or without being saved. Because baptism saves. And if you're saved before baptism, he's saved before he's saved. That doesn't work, does it? It doesn't agree with the New Testament. It is not a pattern that we see. So what were the sinners of the first century taught to be saved? They were taught to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. He was the Son of God. They were taught that he had the power to take away sins. John 8, 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then Acts 16 and verse 31. The Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. There's no way anyone can be saved by Christ if they don't believe in Christ. Be saved by his blood if they don't believe in his blood. Or to be saved in the plan of God for saving themselves if they don't even believe in the plan that Jesus brought about for salvation. But belief is going to cause something to happen if the heart is honest. It's going to cause somebody to turn to Christ from where they were in the old man of sin. Turning to God and not follow sin any longer. Luke 13 and 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. On the day of Pentecost that we read a while ago, when Peter had brought the people to a realization that they had killed their Savior, he said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37, Acts 2, 37. And then Peter gave them an answer. You see, they saw their hopelessness like we illustrated earlier about Adam and Eve. There was no hope. And Peter convinced them they had no hope. The one they had hope in, they killed him. And so there was no hope. But there was hope offered through the gospel if they would render obedience to it. And so in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Obviously, there needs to be such a commitment of faith, turning to him, to be willing to declare what's inside the heart, to declare that to others. I believe. You know, I think we're all aware of the fact that if we verbalize something that we said we're going to do or we believe in, we're pretty well committed to that, aren't we? We say it, then we feel we're honor bound to it. I think that's a point in confession. The word confess means to speak in agreement with. If we've got faith in our hearts, the Lord says he wants you to spell it out and have the confidence enough to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's my Savior. He can take my sins away. So they confessed in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then 1 John 4 and verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, while believing, repenting, and confessing are necessary for salvation, there's something they cannot do. There's nothing in any of these that can take sin away. You have to go another place. You have to do something else. One cannot believe sins away. Find that in the scriptures. Just come and believe your sins away. Come and repent your sins away. Come confess your sins away. You will not find that in the scriptures. But here's what you will find. If you go to the scriptures and study closely, you learn that baptism will take sins away. Like Paul was told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. That cannot be said by faith only, or by repentance or confession. It is done by baptism, that final step. That's what the New Testament shows us about sins being taken away. Well, let's start over again. Oh, no, not really. I'm not going to go through this all over again. I'll give you a break there. Let's go back to the first. The answer to the question, will only the baptized be saved? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. I think it's obvious by now that this is what the Bible says. This is not a Church of Christ answer. This is God's answer for how one is going to be saved or how one is saved. With all that depends on baptism for salvation, it is evident one who is not baptized is not saved. Mark said it very simply in Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. It doesn't take a scholar to understand that. The scriptures weren't written for scholars. They were written for everybody. But he who does not believe shall be condemned. Anyone can be dunked in water. But true baptism requires a genuine faith in Jesus Christ through his gospel in order to be saved. I really don't have much to say as far as an invitation is concerned. Well, actually, I've had an hour's worth to say. It was an hour's invitation. I hope you've understood what is required of you if you have not obeyed the gospel, been baptized into Christ. That you understand the process that will take your sins away. That you understand that God has a promise. He will remove your sins because he went through the process of giving up his son. His son shed his blood to take your sins away and made it possible for you to be free from your sins. So if you were to leave here tonight having been baptized into Christ, you start a fresh new life. Not only a fresh new life, but you are now a Christian and a child of God and a son of God or a disciple of Christ. And you have the advantages of being his child. You can seek forgiveness when you sin along the way. You can become stronger because now he's your father. But until that time, until you claim him and claim Jesus as your Savior, as the one who can take away your sins, and then do what he has said will join with that power of the blood through baptism, you have no hope. I hope you choose tonight. If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing the song.